This month we're in a little journey exploring what it means to be a people who are more bold in our faith, looking at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. I was listening, Becky. The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And I really believe the word of God for us as the church in this season is that it's time to be more bold in our Christianity, bold in the faith that we have, but not primarily worked out inside the walls of the church, but outside of this place, in our schools and colleges and workplaces and communities and hospitals and wherever we find ourselves, that it's time for us to be more bold as those who follow Jesus. And Timothy has been reminded by his former kind of mentor, Paul, who's now in prison. This was the last writing of Paul, this letter to Timothy. And Timothy's now a church leader in his own right in the city of Ephesus, arguably one of the epicenters of kind of Greek culture of the day, of idol worship, of knowledge, of power. And Paul writes to Timothy, and in the verse that precedes this one, 2 Timothy 1 verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, for this reason, the reasons that he's just given, which is about Timothy's upbringing and background and the grace of God in his life, for this reason I remind you to fan into flames. We talked a few weeks ago about the Greek word for fan into flames means to reactivate or to rekindle the gift that is in you, the gracious gift, the charismata is the Greek word that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And the suggestion is that maybe because of the culture he found himself in, for some reason Timothy's held back from using the gifts that God has given him. For some reason he's not been operating in the full power of God. And so Paul reminds him, no, you've received the Spirit of God, a seal and a deposit of your future inheritance and all that is to come. And that Spirit does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And we looked a couple of weeks back at how to move in the power of God. We need to spend time in the presence of God. We can't separate the two things. God's power without his presence is a dangerous thing. And it's in his presence that he teaches us how to use the gift that he has given us. We need the presence of God to spend time in the presence of God, in his word and in prayer, that we might move in the power of God. But if we just move in the power of God, we become bolshy. And that's not who we're called to be. We're called to be a people who are bold, but bold in our love. And what we need is the self-discipline that the Spirit gives us to keep rooted and grounded as the people of God. And so today we're going to look at what it means to move in God's love. 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us God is love. In actual fact, what 1 John 4 verse 8 tells us is this. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. What John is saying is that if we have given our lives to Jesus, if we've had an encounter with God, then we should be known by our love. And if we're not people who love, have we had a truly deep encounter with Jesus? Because God, by his very nature, is love. John 3:16, arguably the most famous verse of Scripture, the gospel in a verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die but will have eternal life. It's because of God's love that he sent his Son, Jesus. And when we give our lives to Jesus, we receive God's love. We are filled with his Spirit and we receive his love. And so my hope and my prayer for us this week has been this, that today we go away from this place knowing that you are loved by God. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, my prayer is that today you would come to know Jesus and you would receive God's love. And for every single one of us today, that we would go from this place knowing that we are called to be a people who love. When we give our lives to Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, a seal and a deposit, guaranteeing all that is to come. And if God is love, when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the love of God. We are filled with the love of God, that from that deep well of love, we will be able to love those around us. the greatest commandment as taught by Jesus. If you take your notes, Mark 12, 30 and 31, or Matthew 22, 27 and 38, Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? How do you sum up the whole law? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. These words are easy to say, but they're huge in implications. We are called to be a people of love. And to be less timid, to be bolder in our Christianity, doesn't mean to be more brash and bolshy and more pushy. What it means is to be a people that operate more out of the love of God. We are called to be a people who are defined by love. It sounds simple, but what does it really look like to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? It will look slightly different for each of us, but the crux of it is this. It means that in everything we do, we should be living to seek to bring glory to God, to put our own desires second in order to put what is on God's heart first. That in everything we do, our actions and our attitudes, we seek to bring glory to God, to live life to what God's heart would be for us and for the world around us. Our actions, the things that we do, and our attitude, the way in which we go about these things, the unseen, the behind closed door, the in our own heart moments, in our actions and our attitude, to live in such a way that brings glory to God. It means as a work in our workplace, it means as a parent, it means in college or school, it means with our family that we are called to be a people who first and foremost put God first. It can be hard to think of what that means practically, and maybe a little example that helps us picture this is the idea of fasting and praying, where we like to eat, don't we? We like food, but the idea of fasting is that we say, I'm not going to eat one meal today, or I'm not going to eat for a whole day, or whatever it might be. I'm going to put something aside. Even though I want to do it, I'm going to put this aside in order to pray, in order to seek more of your heart and your will in this situation, Lord God, and put my own desire second in order to put you first. And that's what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is our first calling in life. To love the Lord our God in everything that we do. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. But you know, that's the bit that's harder, isn't it? Because sometimes we come across people in life and sometimes it's hard to love. And I think that's why Paul reminds Timothy that the spirit God gives us doesn't make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. For it's from that well of love that we are then able to love, with a love that is not our own sometimes, but with a love that God has given us. And the Holy Spirit enables us to do this. Many of you will know that the Greek is the language, ancient Greek is the language of the New Testament when it was first written, because that was the language of the day. It was the scholarly language, the academic language. It was becoming the common language in the world in that day, 2,000 years ago. And so Greek was the language that the New Testament was written down in. And Koine Greek, ancient Greek, has got more words and descriptive pictures in its words than we have in our English language. And the word love that we translate in our New Testament, there's three different words in the Greek for it. The first is philo, and philo means deep affection. It's often described as that family bond of love, a brotherly, sisterly, parenthood. It's that kind of deep affection. Next word in the Greek is eros, and that's passion. That's often associated with a romantic kind of love, a passionate kind of love. And the third is agape, and that's a love which is self-giving. It's sacrificial. It's costly. And through the New Testament, this is the word that we see used to describe God's love for us and the love that we are called to have for one another. It's that word agape. It's costly. It's sacrificial. It's the love that says, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. It was costly. It was sacrificial. It asks for nothing in return. And this is the love that we are called to love God with and our neighbors with. And this is why we need God's Spirit's power within us to do that. Maybe the greatest unpacking of what it means to love is found in 1 Corinthians 13. So if you've got your Bible with you, why don't you switch it on or open it to 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to explore this little verse in 2 Timothy, but through 1 Corinthians 13 today. And I think maybe one of the mistakes we've made in the church is that we've relegated this wonderful chapter of Scripture to being a wedding Bible reading. We had it at our own wedding. Maybe if you're married, you had this at your wedding, or you've been to weddings and this has been the reading. And in some ways, we've relegated it to just be a Bible reading for weddings, when actually there is so much more that God wants to say to us through this passage of Scripture. And the first point for us this morning, there's three, you'll be surprised to hear, is that love is the framework by which we are called to live our lives and use the gifts that God has given us. Love is to be the framework by which we live our lives. And really, that's what Paul's getting at in 1 Corinthians 13. The church in Corinth had been kind of riddled with all kind of problems. Again, Corinth was one of these cities that was a place of kind of Greek culture, one of these epicenter places where there was idol worship of all the different Greek gods. Knowledge was seen as power. And in the church, that had slipped into there as well. And the rich would have communion, but the poor wouldn't be allowed to come in. And there was sexual immorality and all these things going on. And Paul is writing to the church, challenging them on these things. There was a perception that certain spiritual gifts might make someone look holier than other. And Paul is writing to them and saying, no, in all of this, we're called to love. We're called to love. And this is what Paul's getting at. So let's read from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries nor knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. This is the framework by which we're called to live our lives, the framework of love. And in these few short verses here, Paul is using some really clever phrases that those first hearers would have heard and connected with. The first is this: if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong. We've just mentioned that one of the issues in the Corinthian church was they were viewing certain gifts, the gift of tongues being one of them, as putting people on a higher pedestal than others. The Corinthian church was saying, well, if you've got the gift of tongues, you must receive the Spirit, therefore you are super holy. Believe it or not, there's still churches that say that today and intrinsically made that link. That's not the case. But Paul is saying, if you think that way, but you don't have love, you are just a resounding gong. Now, Corinth had many different gods that were worshipped in that place, idol worship, idol gods. And the Greeks were nervous people. They might have been kind of academic and they wanted knowledge, but they were nervous people. And so they worshipped all these different gods. And one of the things that they were afraid of in their culture was offending the gods, because if they offended the gods, that some kind of punishment would come upon them. And so because they didn't want to offend any of the gods, they even worshipped unknown gods. And we read about this in the book of Acts. Paul finds a statue to an unknown god in Athens. And the way that the Greeks would worship an unknown god was they would clang a cymbal. It was seen as a bit of meaningless worship. They would clang a cymbal or a gong to an unknown, meaningless god, and it was a meaningless piece of worship. And I think what Paul is saying here is that we can have all the gifts in the world, but if we don't have love, our worship becomes meaningless. If we do not have love, our worship becomes meaningless. And then Paul goes on, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, the readers again, Paul's been saying to them, you know, desire the gift of prophecy. But some of them, they'd have been familiar with the book of Daniel, where we're told that Daniel could understand all mysteries and knowledge. So if it's in the Old Testament context as well, if you can understand mysteries and knowledge, it was seen as being able to hear from God. Paul says, if you don't do it with love, it's nothing. He says, if I have a faith that can move the mountains, it echoes the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 17, verse 20, where Jesus talks about having faith as small as a mustard seed, and it's able to move the mountain. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, again, maybe echoing the teaching of Jesus, Matthew 19, verse 21, that teaches if you want to be perfect, give all you have to the poor. Paul says you can do all these things, but if it's not done in the framework of love, it's nothing. Our worship becomes meaningless. The gifts we have become ineffective because we're called to do it in love. And all the time, Paul is using this word agape. It's self-giving. It's costly. It's not expecting anything in return. Maybe the great irony in all of this is that Corinth was the place of the statue of the Greek idol god Aphrodite, who was all about a god of love, who admired herself in a mirror, and that was their way of protecting the people. And yet Paul is saying, no, this is what true love is to be. It's to be self-giving. It's to be costly. And we can have all the gifts. We can have all the talent, all the charisma. But if we do it without love, it becomes meaningless. Love is to be the framework by which we live our lives. Second thing that 1 Corinthians 13 shows us is what that love should look like. From verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Whenever I preach at a wedding, and if it's on this passage, what I usually say to the couple is, you know, from time to time, put your name into the passage. We've probably all done it ourselves, and we put every time it says love, put your name in there, and it's like a measure of how well you're doing. And sometimes we do that, and doesn't it sound like an unfamiliar description? Lee is patient. I failed at the first one. Verses 4 to 7 show us what love should be like. As we show a picture to the world around us of what the character of God is like, we are called to be the representatives of God in this broken world. Just as in the Old Testament, the people of Israel were called to be the chosen nation, the called out nation that would show the world around them who God was, the one true God. So in Jesus, we are those who are called to show the world around us who the one true God is. And God is love, and therefore we are to be a people who live our lives out in love as a way of showing God to the world around us. It means embracing God's character of sacrificial love in everything that we do. Of course, we can't do it on our own, which is why the Holy Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. We need God's power in order to keep loving. We need his love so that his power doesn't become too harsh in the way that we put that out in our lives. And we need the self-discipline to keep rooted in the word of God and rooted in prayer so that we know, as Jill rightly said, the right labels that God has over our lives so that we remain a people who are in God's love and who love with that same kind of love. God loves you. You are his children. He sent his one and only son for you. He paid the ultimate price in the death of Jesus for you because he loves you. And part of our calling as Christians, which is the nickname that was first given to the followers of Jesus in the book of Acts, they were known as the Way, followers of the Way. And they were given this nickname, Christians, and it literally means mini Christs, little Christs. We are called to be like little Christs, those who live our lives in the way that Jesus would. Loving the world around us. Love is to be the thing that overarches our lives and the things that underpins our lives. When we moved into our house 5 years ago, there was a massive tree outside on the street, council tree, not our tree. And then we hadn't really noticed until we moved in just quite how much light it blocked out and how much it kind of, all our kind of drive and our roof of our house was covered in moss because of this thing. The birds lived in the trees and they clearly thought our car would look a better color than the color of our actual car. So they used to decorate our cars for us as well. And when we had that really hot summer a couple of years ago, we noticed that the roots of the trees had moved to find some water. How did we know? Because we noticed the blocks in our path had moved towards our drains in how they'd been lifted. And we noticed that that also put some pretty nasty cracks in the front of our house. And so we had a few years of kind of back and forth trying to work out, you know, what happens about this with insurance and other things. And I remember when we heard what the worst case scenario was. Worst case scenario is they have to dig around your house and they have to underpin your house because the roots have moved it. If you ever want to buy a house or move house, an underpinned house isn't a particularly appealing thing. Thankfully, they didn't have to do that. But actually the irony is it's not very appealing, but an underpinned house is stronger because it has reinforced foundations. The age of our house, the foundations are two bricks deep. This would have had piles driven into the ground in order to hold it more firmly. When we realize God's love for our life, it's not just the overarching story of our life. It's what underpins us. It reinforces our foundations. There are moments in life, aren't there, when our foundations are shaken. We go through hard moments. We go through difficult times. But when we realize that nothing changes God's love for us, no matter how hard it's been, no matter how often we've got things wrong, our foundations are deeper and wider in the love of God. And we don't need to be shaken because our foundations are in the fact that we are loved. We're called to act in love. It's the thing that overarches our life, but we are underpinned by God's love. He holds our foundations firm. And the third thing that 1 Corinthians 13 shows us is that love is actually a picture of the kingdom. When we demonstrate God's love, we are demonstrating the kingdom of God. From verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Paul has been fairly clear with the church that without love, our worship becomes empty and meaningless. That love has a definition because it shows the self-giving, sacrificial nature of God's love for us. But now Paul is clear that when we love, it shows a picture of what the kingdom is to be like. We're demonstrating, when we love others, a picture of the kingdom that is now and not yet. Now and not yet. We live in a fallen and broken world. We will get things wrong. Others will get things wrong. We will get sick. We will lose people. We will go through hard times. There will be moments when we don't understand why things happen. There are times in life when things are painful. Yet this remains. You are loved by God. His love is unchanging for you. God is good and he loves you. Yet in this world, we see only a glimpse. It's the kingdom now and not yet. We receive God's love. We receive the goodness of God in this life. We see moments of incredible moments of God's power coming in, yet this is only a glimpse. You know, prophecy, these gifts, why is it only in part? Because it's just a glimpse. And when we love with the love that God has for us, we are showing the world around us a glimpse of the eternal kingdom. When we love and it's costly, when we don't ask for anything in return, we're showing a glimpse of the kingdom. And now possibly one of my first favorite verses in scripture, verse 12, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. This is the kingdom now and not yet. When our acts of love are sacrificial, they become prophetic. They show a picture of the kingdom. When we love sacrificially, we're revealing Jesus and the love of God that endures all hardship here on earth. And what we're doing is we're revealing something of the kingdom. Sometimes we don't see fully, but our love is a picture of the fullness which is to come. When I worked for Youth for Christ, so many of my mornings in the week would begin at 5 o'clock in the morning with an alarm clock. I'm a morning person, I'm fine with that. My get up and go has got up and gone in the evening, but the morning I'm fine. But the one thing that used to really get me was the cold mornings. The mornings, and all of you have been there at some point, 5:45 in the morning, scraping the ice off the front of the car. We've all been there, haven't we? And have you noticed, if you ever people watch while you're doing that, and there's different schools of people when it comes to de-icing the car, isn't there? There's those who are in a rush. They're the kettle people. It's the kettle or the hot water. They throw it over the windscreen. It's done. They can get in the car and they can go. Now, that's risky. If you've got a chip in your windscreen, it can crack when you do that because of the temperature change. Then you've got the other people who've got the posh cars. They've got a heated front windscreen as well as the rear windscreen. So they press a button and they just sit there and listen to the radio for 2 minutes. Then you've got the people who can jump in their car, and I like to call these the tank drivers. They just scrape a little tiny window in the front that is enough to see through. I used to do every single window, but with the blowers on inside, in the hope that it would have warmed up on the inside by the time I got in. But the tank drivers, you'd see them on the motorway. It's terrifying. And they're looking through a little hole in the middle, but they can't see anything around them. But they can see ahead of them. And that's maybe what this verse is like. When we love, it's like our windows are becoming defrosted. We see a glimpse out the front. But it's like as we love, we begin to see more fully the world as God sees it. But the other thing we do is we enable other people to see more fully when they see the love of God in us and through us. Through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, all things are being renewed. And we are called to live in a brighter hope for the days ahead. The Bible speaks of Eden at the beginning, where God and humanity walked together. And the Bible speaks of an Eden, a new heaven, a new earth, right at the end of Scripture, where God and humanity will once again walk together and Jesus the Lamb will be on the throne and we'll be with the countless multitudes worshipping. And when we love sacrificially, we're showing a picture of what it means to walk as one. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us. I love that word. You might remember we preached on this passage once and I was pouring soup in a bowl and it overflowed and overflowed. That word lavished means to overflow. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. As God pours his love into us, as he pours the Spirit's power into us, he lavishes that love upon us and it should overflow to the world around us. And it's a picture of the kingdom that is to come. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Have you ever wondered why love is the greatest? Maybe it's because God is love and God is eternal. But I think the true reason is this: love is the only one which endures. In eternity, love is the only one that endures, which is why when we love, we're showing a picture of the kingdom. When we truly express God's love in our action and in our attitude, when we do things out of love, when we accept others, when we show them love, we're bringing the kingdom here on earth, because love is the only one that will last for eternity. We will no longer hope in heaven. There'll be no hope in heaven. We'll have no hope in heaven, because hope is all about something that we don't yet see but is ahead of us. But we will know God and we will walk as one before him, as it was meant to be in Eden, so it will be at the end. We will walk as one before God. We will not hope, for we will be restored. And the troubling times are in the perplexing moments, as Phil shared with us last week, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, you can read that later. Those momentary troubles will be gone in an instant because we'll be with God for eternity. We don't have to have any hope in heaven, for we will be restored and we will be with him. But also, we won't have any faith in eternity. Before you start heckling, we're evangelicals. We're all about faith, aren't we? Put your faith in Jesus. It's not works, it's faith. We're evangelicals. Why would we say faith isn't important? Because we won't need faith in eternity. Because faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, as Hebrews 11, 1 tells us. But Colossians 3, verse 4 says, for when Christ, who is your light, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We have an assurance that we will be with him for eternity when we have our faith and hope in him in this life. So we won't have to have any faith in eternity because we will be with him. We will see him. So that means that love is the only thing that endures for eternity, because God is love. And when we're with him in eternity, we will be fully known by him, fully loved by him as we are now, but we will also love him fully. We will be in fullness and completion when Christ returns, and we will be with him for eternity. And so when we enact that love of God in the world around us, in and through the Spirit's power, we're showing the kingdom. We're bringing about the kingdom here on earth. Love is to be the framework by which our lives are lived. There's a definition of what that love should be like. It's sacrificial. It's self-giving. It's costly. It asks for nothing in return. And our love is a picture of the kingdom. For now we only see in part. But the more we love, the more we're self-giving, the more we're sacrificial in our love for those around us, we're showing a picture of the kingdom. Oh, that we should be known first and foremost as a people of love.